I'd like you to turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 2. And this is our final scripture reading, Matthew chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me, so that I too may come and worship him." After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that we have your word. We're so grateful that we have this record inspired by the Spirit from witnesses who could give reliable reports of your redemptive work. We're so grateful that we have the Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth. These are not just words on a page, but we know that in your hand, by the Spirit, it becomes a two-edged sword. And I pray, Lord, that you would just operate on our hearts, whatever surgery is needed, where there is need for conviction, where there is need for conversion. We pray, Lord, that you would operate. Where there's need for encouragement and comfort. We know that at Christmas time, there are some people who are not rejoicing because they've had a rough year. We pray, Lord, that you would come by your Spirit and minister your truth to them. Be a balm of healing and encouragement to them, we pray. And Lord, we ask too that none of us would leave here the same way we came in, that we would come out worshiping with a deeper appreciation for the vastness of your love. When we consider its height, when we consider its depth, when we consider its breadth, it's beyond measure that you, the all holy, all wise, all knowing, great God, supreme in every way, you humbled yourself and became a two-legged, a human being, that you identified with us in our condition, and you did what was necessary to restore us to a relationship. We thank you for the depth of your love, and we thank you for the length of your love, that you never stop loving, that you pursue us, even when we're running away from you, you pursue us. And we thank you for the breadth of your love. We thank you that on the cross you showed us with arms extended just how much you love us. There's not one person on this planet that your love cannot embrace when they come to the foot of the cross, repenting and ready to trust you, owning you as their Lord and Savior. So, Lord, make all of these truths about your love real to us today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in recent weeks at New Life Community Church, we have been looking into the various responses that the major figures in the story relating to the Nativity had had to the gospel events. I mean, each one of these people that we've been learning about, they heard good news, life-changing news. It changed their direction. It altered them, even as the good news should alter our lives. It made a difference. We looked at the lives of Zechariah, and we looked at the lives of Mary and Joseph and the shepherds. We also heard about Simeon and Anna. But I'm going to start with just looking at these four groups, because there are four things that were in common about these people. When they heard the good news, there were certain events that were common to all of them. They were, first of all, given an encounter with the good news. They had a messenger sent. And we learn in the book of Romans, how can a person preach unless they be sent, just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So in this case, there was a special messenger who came to Zechariah, whose name was Gabriel, a sent one, a messenger angel that came and spoke to Zechariah. That very same angel we read about in the Old Testament, because he came with a message to Daniel. And this same Gabriel came again to Mary. And so there was this encounter with a messenger. The shepherds had messengers. There was the angel of the Lord. We don't know if it was Gabriel, but there was the angel of the Lord. And then there was the heavenly host bringing good news. And in every case, when they are hearing this good news, the same words are said, "Do not fear, Zechariah, because your petition has been answered. You and your wife Elizabeth have wanted to have a child, and you've been praying for a child for years, and now you're long past the years of childbearing. But fear not, Zechariah, your prayers have been heard, and Elizabeth is going to conceive and bring forth a child, and that child is going to be named John, and that John will be the messenger prophesied 500 years ago by the prophet Malachi." In other words, he's going to be great before the Lord, and he's got a role to play that's very important. Sometimes we get discouraged because our prayers aren't being answered. But listen, God hears our prayer. And this is good news, Zechariah. Do not fear, because God's heard your prayer, and he's answering it in a big way that not only will affect your life and your wife's life, but it's going to affect the entire globe throughout history, because this is going to be the one who prepares the way of the Lord. He's going to bring a message that's going to turn the children to their fathers, the fathers to their children. He's going to announce the day star, the morning star, the sun of righteousness that arises. There are all these words that are used in the prophecy to describe the Messiah. This shining sun is going to shine upon the pathway to peace. And those who respond to that light and take that pathway, the way to peace, will find peace. And Jesus will say, "I am the way." He is the way to peace. And if you follow Jesus, he goes to the cross where he makes peace. And it's only at the cross where peace can be received in a real way. I'm not talking about peace, peace where there's no peace. A lot of people talk about peace as if it's just something, not having your major headache or whatever that day. But we're talking about real, honest to God peace. Reconciliation with God, reconciliation with your brother and sister, reconciliation with all humankind, and most importantly, with your guilty conscience, to have peace. So there was this commonality. Do not be afraid, Zechariah, and a message of good news, and a message with a promise of fulfilled prophecy. In every one of these cases, the message will contain something about what was written years before. And I want to tell you that we have in these 66 books, which is called the Bible, written over 1,500 years by over 40 different authors who never got together for an editorial conference to say, "You write this part and you write this part and make sure that your part does not contradict my part." No, it's through the Holy Spirit. You'll read this book and you will find there's not contradictions. The only contradiction exposed in this book is the contradiction in you. When you and God have an argument, guess who's right? And guess who's wrong? So we're talking about promises of fulfilled prophecy. And just as the angel said to Zechariah, the prophecy of Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, is going to be fulfilled miraculously with the birth of your son, John the Baptist, who will herald the way of the Messiah, and he will point to him, saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the one who is the day star who will shine upon the path that leads to peace." The same thing is said to Mary. Gabriel comes to Mary and says, "Do not fear, Mary." Same words, "Do not fear. Because what will be conceived in you will be of the Holy Spirit. And he will fulfill the prophecies that we've heard about for the centuries." And the prophecy in Psalm 89 concerning the promise made to David that the son of David would sit on the throne and his kingdom would be forever. This child that you will bear will be conceived of the Holy Spirit, and where... And I'm going to give you a sign to encourage you because, you know, as far as the natural scenario goes, it's too early for you to be pregnant because you're not married and you're betrothed to Joseph and you haven't had sexual relationships and you will not have sexual relationships until after this child is born. It's going to be a miraculous conception. And it's going to fulfill the prophecies that a virgin will bring forth a child in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And we see how there'll be these verifying signs. And if you think that this is impossible, just remember, with God, nothing is impossible. And he says, your cousin, your relative, Elizabeth, you know that she's barren, never been able to have a child. Well, I'll let you know something. She's already pregnant, and you're going to go and you're going to see that she's going to give birth to a boy. Can you imagine what would happen if these prophetic words given to Zechariah and to Joseph and to Mary, if all of a sudden they gave birth to a girl? That would nullify everything. But without any gender reveal, without any ultrasound, the Holy Spirit inspires the Word of God, and it is never wrong. Every Word of God is pure, and it is true. And there were verifying signs that were given to each one of these people in their encounters with the messenger. Joseph is visited by an angel in a dream. "Joseph, son of David," the angel says, "do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Fulfilling what the scriptures have said. Remember, 700 years before this time, Isaiah spoke about a savior who would take away the sin of the world. "All of us like sheep have gone astray, turning everyone to their own way. But the Lord laid upon him," that is the innocent substitutionary sacrifice, the Holy Son of God, "the Lord's laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was wounded for our transgressions," not his own, "and bruised for our iniquities." He is the sin-bearing substitute that's going to die on the cross. And so Joseph is told this. And I wonder as I study this, these fathers are told to name their sons, and they're told by Gabriel what their names are to be, defying the custom, which was to name them after your father or something like that, but to give them different names, names that would speak about their ministry, John being the gift of grace, and then we see about the Yeshua, who means God to the rescue, the Lord is salvation. So the angel says, "Joseph, you're going to name the child Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And I wondered when the time came 8 days later for the circumcision ceremony, and when everybody asked, "Okay, what's the name of your baby?" And then his name shall be Jesus. I wonder if he said, "And he shall save his people from their sins." That's loaded. But that was the destiny of this child. And this is the child that we worship today and tonight and tomorrow and throughout eternity. And the message is the same to Zechariah. The good news is that Christ is the Savior. The good news for you, Joseph, is that you're going to see that this child, Jesus, will save his people from their sins. The news for you, Mary, is you shall bring forth the Savior. And I emphasize that because lots of people don't get the point as to why Jesus came. Even some of the songs that we sing miss the point. Jesus didn't just come so that we could love one another, so that we could be good to each other, that he could be an example of ethics. He came to save us from our sins. And some people don't know that. Jesus himself said, the Son of Man has come to save the sinners, not to call the righteous to repentance. He says, just as the doctor doesn't come for those that are well. What he was saying is that the whole human race is sick and in need of salvation, and that is why he's come. Well, we kind of protest. We say, oh, no, Jesus didn't come for that. He came to show us how to love each other and how to have peace. Well, he did come to bless us with an example, but that is not the purpose for which he came. It's like a person who's on the operating table. They're dying of a fatal disease because they need a heart transplant. But they're saying, no, doctor, I don't need a heart transplant. I just need a facelift really right now. I just need a little cosmetic surgery. No, you need a new heart because the Bible tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and incurably wicked. Incurably. Meaning that there is no doctor on the planet. And even with all the science that's going on and even in this medical community of Boston, Massachusetts, where people are doing their research, no one at Tufts Medical Center is going to say, I'm going to learn how to make the heart pure. No, because we're born in sin and we have this sin nature that only God can bring salvation and rescue to. So this is the message. There's special signs. Now, the shepherds were in the field, and then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people, not just the religious crowd, not just the people who like to go to church. No, for all the people, even for dirty working shepherds like you. No one wanted to be around the shepherds. They stunk. They smelled. They also had a bad reputation. They used to steal sheep, and they were known as a dishonest lot. Yet the grace of God gives a message to them. A messenger goes to them, goes to the up and out and to the down and out, goes to all people. This is good news for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for who? For you, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So what's the message to Zechariah? A Savior. What's the message to Mary? There's a Savior. What's the message for Joseph? There's a Savior coming. What's the message for the shepherd? There's a Savior. You know, if the real problem was climate change, if the real problem, then he would have sent a meteorologist. But he didn't send a meteorologist. The real problem is not the economy. He didn't send an economist. He sent a Savior because the real problem of the human race is the problem of sin. The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. And we need a heart transplant, not just a little cosmetic surgery here and there. We don't need a little pep talk every Sunday where we learn how to like ourselves a little better and get along with each other. No, we need radical surgery. The word radical means to the root. And when John the Baptist speaks, he says, now the axe is laid to the root. God's remedy is not for us to have a facelift. It's to have a heart change. And that's salvation. So these are the commonalities. Notice the response of each one of these people. When they encounter the messenger, they respond, say, be it unto me according to your word, says Mary. Zechariah is told that the sign that's given to him is that he's going to be mute for 9 months. You know, he had faith that God would send a provision to Israel. He believed in the covenant, but he didn't think God could do something in his own life. Maybe there's someone here today. You feel, okay, this may be good for some people, but God can't do something in my life. Zechariah had unbelief that God could do something in his life. But God said, you just wait. You're not going to be able to say anything until that day when your son John is born, and they're going to ask what the name of that child is, and you're going to be able to say, his name is what God says it is, John. And then what happens? He starts praising the Lord, and he prophesies in the Holy Spirit, speaking about what would the child would do and how the child would be the messenger of the Messiah. And we see how Mary, she sings a song of praise. So we start the Gospel of Luke with the song of Zechariah and the song of Mary, the Magnificat, and then we have the angels that are praising God, and then the shepherds, when they hear this good news, they are told that they're to go to Bethlehem, enter the town, and a sign will be given them. They're going to see the Jesus that they've spoken about. And I love that about the way the Lord deals with us. When he speaks to us, he's going to ask you to get out of your seat. He's going to ask you to stop sitting on the fence, and he's going to say, you got to do something about this. Go and see. Go and test this out. You go to Christ and you ask him, listen, I know I have sinned and I need a Savior. I need you to come and change my heart. And you do something. It's called faith. Their response was one of trust and obedient worship. But then there were some other people that we read about in Matthew chapter 2. They were the wise men from the East. We don't know if they were from the Orient. Sometimes we do get some skewed theology from our Christmas carols. They weren't kings, and there weren't three of them. Even though we hear people say, just like you have, I saw see three ships on Christmas Day. There's no port in Bethlehem. There's no. A lot of this is just fanciful stuff that people sing for centuries. But the Bible tells us that these were wise men that came from the East. They were magi. They weren't kings. They were people who were counselors to kings. And we know about the Magi that they had responsibilities. They were king makers. They actually would through prognostication of some sort, they would discern what was happening in the countries around them, and then they would honor these upcoming leaders. They had an important part to play in interpretations of events. And they were Gentiles. They were not Jews. We learn from the book of Daniel that in the early 6th century, I would say mid-6th century, Nebuchadnezzar made Daniel chief of the Magi. So here Daniel, who had the scriptures, he was informing the Magi. So most likely in the Magi's tradition, in their curriculum of training, they were getting the prophecies regarding the Messiah. So when the events were closing in and the time of fullness, the fulfillment of the prophecy was coming, the Magi traveled to Jerusalem and they wanted to inquire as to where the one who was born king. I love that. Matthew chapter 2, verse 2 doesn't say the one who is born to be the king. No, he is born king. You know, in our particular world, we have people who are born maybe an heir or born a prince to be made a king. But no, where is this one who is born king? He was king before he was born. And you know, this is another thing, that Jesus was born of a virgin. You know, that's because he, to fulfill the promise of the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world, he had to have a body. And there are only four ways that people can get a body. In the Bible, there are only four ways that a person can get a body. If you were Adam, you had no father or mother. God made Adam. And if you were Eve, there was just a man and God that made the body. And if you were you and I, we had a mother and a father. It took a man and a woman to give us a body. But in Mary's case, it was a woman without a man that she was able to conceive a child who was from eternity past. He was the Word by whom all things were made, and without him was not anything made that was made. He is the God eternal. And he had to be that way in order to qualify to be the sin-bearing substitute. He couldn't die for your sins and mine if he had Adam's nature. He had to be born of a virgin. So these wise men come, and they're making inquiry, and they ask where this child will be born. And I believe Matthew brings this out because many people thought, well, Jesus couldn't be the Messiah because the scriptures say in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that he would be born in Bethlehem. And we know that Jesus, he came from Nazareth. Well, both Matthew and Luke put the record straight saying, no, he was born in Bethlehem. And there were certain circumstances that made that possible, and that was the census that took place. So that's why Joseph and Mary went to Bethlehem, and that's where Jesus was born, fulfilling the prophecy that of Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And it's interesting that the wise men inquired, and they were given light. And we know the entrance of God's word gives us light. They had the light of the star. There was a prophecy about the star in Numbers 24, verse 17. Balaam actually says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob. A scepter shall rise from Israel and shall crush through the forehead of Moab and tear down all the sons of Sheth. We see how they had the history of the Jews from Daniel. And so they were putting all the pieces together, taking all the knowledge that they had from astronomy, all the knowledge that they had from history, all the knowledge that they had from God's word, and they followed the light that they had. Yet they had much less light than the Jews. These were Gentiles. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1 says, Arise, shine, for thy light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. And in verse 6, it goes on to say, and they'll bring gold and frankincense. Isn't that interesting? And again, this is 700 years before the event. We have these things that are promised. They sought confirmation from the scriptures, and they were not content with head knowledge. It's not just enough to know about the Messiah. We need to know the Messiah. It's not enough simply to know about Jesus's birth at Christmas time. We need to understand why he came. Why was he born? And whether that purpose for which he came is taking place in our lives. Because we know that this is good news for all the people, but not all the people will experience the good news. We know that he gives peace on earth for those upon whom his favor rests. But his favor does not rest on everyone unless they take the path that leads to peace, the cross. Unless they go to the cross, they will never have peace. So I'd like us to consider ourselves. How do we respond? Notice what the Magi brought. They brought appropriate gifts for the Messiah. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold is the most valuable of elements. It speaks of something worthy of a king. So they would honor the kingship of this child. Then they brought frankincense. What is frankincense used for? In the scriptures we know it's the anointing oil. It's the essential ingredient for the Messiah. What does the word Christ mean? The anointed one. What's he anointed to be? He's anointed to be the priest, the perfect mediator between God and man, the God-man. The only one who can reconcile God and man is the God-man, Jesus Christ. There's one mediator. It's not going to be any saint or any Mary or any good works that you have that can put you in a right relationship with God. It's only the perfect priest and his perfect sacrifice upon the cross. So gold, worthy of the kingship of Jesus. And then there's frankincense, which honors him as the great high priest. And then there is the gift of myrrh. And myrrh is a spice that's used to anoint a body when it's going to be buried. It's the burial spice, and it speaks of the work that Jesus would accomplish in his death. And this is something the Bible teaches throughout, that the death of Jesus was an accomplishment. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't a miscarriage of justice. When Jesus died on the cross, it was because it was planned before eternity, and that God was providing the only way for us to be forgiven of sins and to have eternal life. And so gold, fit for a king, frankincense, fit for the great high priest, and then myrrh, which is to anoint the body of one who dies. And this speaks of his role as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. They worship Jesus for who he is, not for who they would like him to be, but who he revealed himself to be. And this is important for us to consider. Not everybody in this story around the Nativity were responding this way. There were the gathered chief priests. They knew the scriptures. When Herod asked them, where is the Messiah to be born? They didn't even have to go back to the scrolls and say, let me just see, let's look it up here. No, they could just quote it. The prophet Micah says, O Bethlehem Ephrata, though you are small among the tribes of Judah, yet out of you shall come a ruler. They knew it. They could quote it. But they stayed where they were. These guys come from a far country and they want to see the one who's born king. And they say, we followed his star. They don't even go out and look in the window, out the window to see if there's a star. I tell you, this is how the human race suppresses the truth and unrighteousness. This is why some people, you can hear at Christmas time all these music, but you won't hear the gospel. You won't hear about Jesus. I heard someone on the radio, they were saying, well, you know, my name is Chris, and pretty soon they'll be taking, he was talking about, there's Chris in Christmas. It's all about Chris. It's about Christ. They don't understand that it's about Christ. And it's the most important thing. What will we do with the Christ? That's the most important question we can ask ourselves today. So all these gathered chief priests, and these were the people who God entrusted with the custodianship of the message. And yet they weren't giving the message. They were sitting on the fence. And then there was Herod. Herod, you don't find any kids, you don't even find any parents naming their kids Herod today, do you? Why? Because Herod was a monster. And although if you go to Israel, and we've been there, and you'll see many of the archaeological evidence of his great projects, he was a terror. He killed about 8 of his 9 wives. Sounds like he's Henry VIII in that regard. But he murdered his kids. And of course, we know that when he heard about the king of the Jews being born, he couldn't tolerate that. There's only room for one, you know, number one, so no competitors in his world. So he pretended to be a worshiper. He says, when you find out where Jesus is in Bethlehem, you come back and let me know so I too can come and worship him. Meanwhile, what's he planning to do? To kill every child under the age of 2. Because when the Magi come, it's not as we see it in, they don't go to the manger. They go to the house where they were in Bethlehem, which was probably where he was till he was about 18 months old. So this is the way he responded. And this is the same thing today. There are those people who respond to this message that I am bringing today. They're going to respond with contempt, like Herod. There are going to be some people who are going to respond like the chief priests, with indifference. But then there will be some people, even today, who are listening and say, you know what? I think there's truth in this. I think that the Bible is true when it says that God loved the world in such a way that he devised this plan of salvation to send his son. And how we could not have devised a plan of salvation like this, that God would become one of us, a child, and that he would fulfill the law, every requirement that righteousness had on a human being, Jesus fulfilled without tempted at every point, even as you and I are tempted, yet without sin. He was the perfect, spotless lamb. And then he who knew no sin offered himself to take our place. And so on the cross, when Jesus is dying, he's saying, I'm here. I'm taking the death that you deserve. I'm taking the death that you deserve. You should be here, but I'm here because I love you. And I want your sins to be forgiven by a holy God. And the only way a holy God can forgive sins is if the law is honored and the sin debt is paid. And Jesus, when he dies on the cross, what does he say? Tetelestai, paid in full. So here were people like Herod and chief priests, and maybe some of you today, you're given the light. You know the star. You know the story. You know the prophecies. You know what the Bible says. You're familiar with the scriptures, but yet you respond with indifference or contempt. But then there are some of you who will have a different response. Jesus spoke to the chief priests later in his life. In John chapter 5, verse 39, he says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. You think you have eternal life because you got a doctorate from BU in theology. You search the scriptures and you think that you have life. It is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. What do you need, human race? Life. Because you have a fatal disease of sin, and there is only one cure. And it's the one who gave his life for us on the cross. So I just conclude, what about you? You've been given light. Jesus is the day star that has risen, and he is the way that leads to life. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father but by me. You know the stories. You know the prophecies. You've been given the scriptures. You also will respond. But how will you respond? We have commonalities, every one of us, with those who did respond. The commonalities is that we have an encounter with a messenger. In this case, I'm the messenger. But you'll have other messengers, too, who will be sharing the good news with you. And this, how can a person believe unless they hear? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How can a person hear unless there be a preacher, someone who shares the message? And how can there be a preacher unless they be sent? Who's sending them? Who's giving you this opportunity to hear the gospel today? Not New Life Community Church, it's God. God is giving you an encounter with the good news. And the message is, it's in the framework of prophecy. Believe me, the things that I'm saying here today, 1,000 years from now, are going to be proved to be true. They're verifying signs. And if you'd like to take a look at the signs, there was an encouraging sign for Mary. Just take a look at Elizabeth. If you want some encouraging signs, just look around you and see those people who know Jesus and see how their lives have changed. It's a verifying sign. And it makes us realize that Jesus is worthy of full trust as Lord and Savior. So let's pray right now. And we think about, again, those words that C.S. Lewis said, Christianity, if false, is of no importance. And if true, it's of infinite importance. The one thing it cannot be is moderately important. So, Father, we pray as we humble ourselves before you that we would leave this place, just as the Magi, whenever a person comes to see Jesus as he really is, they leave by another way. And they left by another way. They left in a different way than they came. I pray that each one of us will leave in a different way than we came. We would leave here singing, knowing in our hearts that these words have meaning, that Christ is King. And we ask this in his name. Amen.